Although your bulletin says that there's a Jeremiah passage, we're actually going to be looking at Matthew today. So it'll be Matthew 24, and we will read that later. I would like to take this opportunity to wish everyone a Happy New Year. You must think that I'm a crazy pastor. Yes, it's not January 1st. It's not even in February. I think is Chinese New Year February usually. I know that's the year that the new year that most of the younger generation really likes because they get red envelopes with money in them. But today is actually a new year. It is the first day of the new year. Well, that's what a new year usually is—the first day of the Christian calendar. And for many of you, you might think, what, there's a Christian calendar? And I know I probably talked about it a little bit last year, but there actually is a Christian calendar, also called a liturgical calendar. Liturgy is worship. And it has been ordering the lives of Christians and churches for about 1,500 years. It's probably older than the Western calendar that we follow. And, of course, you can guess some of the seasons in the calendar. The season that begins the new year is the season of Advent, and it is followed by Christmas. And did you know Christmas is not a day? Christmas is a season. There is a Christmas day, but it's actually a season. And have you ever heard the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? Well, Christmas is a season of 12 days, not prior to Christmas, as we would think from our cultural understanding, but actually begins on Christmas Eve and goes 12 days following Christmas, ending on the evening of the day of January 5th or the eve of January 6th, which is the Epiphany, another Christian day celebrating the Magi coming to see Jesus. And so the major Christian holidays in the calendar would be Advent, Christmas, and then later on, before Easter's Lent, a time of preparation for Easter, and then Easter season, and then Pentecost, celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so there's been this calendar around for a long time. It's usually followed most closely by what we would call high churches, or more liturgical churches. Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, Episcopal Church, Anglican Church. Churches like that have followed this calendar for ages. Most that are Baptist types, evangelical types like ourselves, most people wouldn't even know what a liturgical calendar is, and judging by the look on your faces, I see some of you probably haven't heard of it either. But I think that it's a good way to center ourselves and order ourselves, which is different, contrary to the way that society orders themselves. So, of course, in contemporary American culture, society, when does Christmas season begin? Well, maybe July. Seems like it's earlier every single year. And I have seen Christmas in July, by the way. But I think officially it kicks off at Thanksgiving. And now there's big controversy because Black Friday begins on Thanksgiving Day now, I guess. And then Black Friday, a big holiday, but what's that about? Stores actually coming into the black or making money for the first time in the year because of the holiday season. And so what is Christmas ordered around in our society? It's centered around consumerism. And there's, of course, the trees and all of the trappings of Christmas. And I'm not necessarily saying there's anything wrong with that, but the focus is on the giving and on the purchasing, as opposed to on the focusing on Jesus and what he's done as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. Now, Advent, the word actually means coming, the coming. And so we, in the Advent season, we look forward to the coming of Christ, because he will come again. We're looking forward to that coming. And we reflect on Jesus' birth in his first Advent, when he came and broke through, and the Father broke through into humanity through the birth of his Son. And so Advent is a time where churches a focus on celebrating light in the midst of darkness, because Jesus was that light that came in the midst of darkness. In today's passage, we're going to look a little bit about Jesus' coming as we wait for him to come again. And so let's look at Matthew 24, 36 to 44. And if we could all read that together. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Today's passage encourages us during the Advent season to be ready for Christ's coming, to spiritually make ourselves ready for this Christian holiday. We need to, at number one, prioritize. And we see that in verses 39 through 36. Now, have you ever thought about Noah? I was recently driving, and in the Accord we recently purchased, we got Sirius XM Radio, and they have a station on that which is like family comedy, and there was a comedy bit by Bill Cosby from many years ago, and he was actually talking about Noah, and I wish I could replicate what he said, because Bill Cosby is really funny, and I'm really not, so he was saying, can you just imagine Noah, and then God comes to Noah, hey Noah, and then who's that, oh this is God, well I want you to build an ark, and he's like, well what's an ark, why do you want me to build an ark in the middle of the land? And then they go on to this dialogue, and then Noah asks God, well, he basically, Noah's responding like, you're crazy, God. Why are you making me do this? And then Noah says, well, what do you want me to put in the ark? Well, I want you to put animals. So I would like you to gather all the animals and birds of the earth two by two into the ark. And then Noah's like, you've got to be kidding. How are you to expect me to do that? I mean, you can really think about how ridiculous this would have sounded to Noah, being asked to build this big ark. And this was not a small ark. The measurements in the Bible usually go by cubits. I don't really know what a cubit is, but someone has calculated that the measurements were 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So in other words, it would have been longer than a football field, and it would have been about as tall as a five-story building. And so if you go down to, what's the stadium that USC plays in? Williams-Brice. So it would be kind of like that. That would probably be about the size of that ark. That's a pretty big stadium if you've ever seen it or been in it. Now, you also have to remember, when you build a stadium like that, you can build it now with modern technology. Noah's building it probably without a whole lot of help, maybe from his family, but he's, you know, banging and taking a hammer and cutting wood and putting it together. And so this would have been a monumental task that would have taken years, probably decades, in order to build. And so as we think about it, you can just imagine what the people would have been thinking as Noah was building this ark, and they probably would have been asking him, what are you doing? And well, I'm building this ark, and they probably would have just thought that he was a crazy person, that he would build that. And it probably gave Noah the opportunity, though, to talk to the people about why he was building it, and that this was something that God had requested of him, and it was for the purpose of repentance, because of the wickedness of the world, God was building this ark in order to save for himself a remnant of the people. And so the people probably made Noah a laughingstock amongst their community. And instead of listening to this message of repentance, they basically walked away and continued their living their lives. Because who could take serious this wacky guy who's building an ark probably not close to any body of water? Now, I don't know if you have ever heard this story. I just recently read it. But there was a group of friends who went deer hunting. And they went, I'm in Wisconsin, where I'm from, people love to go deer hunting. I've never gone deer hunting in my life. You know, I always feel bad for Bambi, you know, would be left without a family or whatever. But I have lots of friends and relatives that like to go deer hunting. And so apparently one of the things they do is they go off two by two and try not to shoot each other. And they went out, and there was two guys that went out, and one guy, Harry, was coming back with an 8-point buck. Bucks, you know, they have the horns or whatever, the antlers, and they have 8 points on them. So it's a pretty big deer, and he's carrying them back, and they're asking him, well, where is Joe? And Harry said, well, you know, I left him down the road. Apparently he had a stroke or something. And they were like, well, why didn't she take Joe with you instead? And he's like, well, I figured nobody would, no one would steal Joe. And so I thought this is a funny little story that demonstrates poor judgment, a lack of priorities, because he should have helped his friend. And I think this is much like what was happening in Noah's time. There was nothing wrong with the activities that the people were participating in. There was nothing wrong with enjoying weddings or going to parties. The ultimate problem was that God was so far down the list of priorities that he didn't make a difference in their lives, or maybe even more likely, God was not even on their list at all. Jesus called us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in Matthew 6 as our main priority in life. And as we seek Christ first, some matters that we can reflect on, that we can prioritize, would be salvation, giving ourselves to the Lord, and having eternal life because of what the Father has done in sending Jesus to live here on earth as we reflect on the Christmas season. But we're not called just to salvation to have an eternal insurance policy, but also to practice sanctification, which is a sophisticated theological word that means becoming holy, seeking to be more like Jesus, to walk in his path. Of course, we also want to focus our lives around Scripture, craving the absolute truth. We're called to supplication, which is another fancy word for bringing our requests to God and those of whom we intercede for. And, of course, servanthood, realizing that as Jesus came as a servant, so we too are to live amongst each other, serving one another. And so seeking Christ as number one in our lives will not only keep us from being swept away in the judgment, but it will allow us to experience life to the fullest as we live in a manner that God created us. And so we're called first to prioritize our lives. Now the second thing we see here is in verses 40 through 42. And this is the passage where it says, two men will be left in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding with a hammer, one will be taken and one will be left. There's a book, maybe 10, 15 books out there now, and a couple movies called Left Behind. I don't know if you've ever seen them. And it talks about this end time scenario where people will be taken up and raptured, and then there'll be a 7-year period of tribulation, and then Jesus will come again. There's actually another, I don't remember the name of it, but I was listening to a book review on the radio this week, and there's actually a secular person, not a Christian, who wrote a book on what it would be like to live through the rapture, being one that was left behind. And different people in his characters in his story had different approaches in terms of, you know, living for living for themselves, or others would try to help others, and people had a wide variety of approaches. But it was a secular author who was actually reflecting on these things. Now, this is not the only end time scenario, and actually it's not one that I ascribe to or adhere to, because I don't really see in Scripture that Jesus comes once secretively, takes people away, and then he comes again. We see in the Bible Jesus comes once, and actually in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says when Christ returns, Paul teaches first the dead will rise, and then we who are still alive will be caught up together in the air, so we'll be with the Lord forever. So my thinking is more that Jesus will come back one time, and those who are still here on earth will be caught up together with him in the air, which then plays out this one person will be left at the mill and the other one will go up. But then Jesus will come almost immediately to usher in his kingdom. So there's big debate amongst Christians and theologians about exactly what will happen on the end times. And I kind of take the attitude that we won't really know, because it's the future. But we are called to prepare and to be ready for Jesus' coming. And that's what Matthew is calling us to. It reminds me of restaurants. I think they do that here, but in New York, they have a grading system. And so if a restaurant gets an A because of, when the health inspectors come in and it's really clean, there's a lot of cleanliness, they'll get an A. And then you look and you see, oh, okay, that's an A. It might not be good food, but at least that it's sanitary. Now, the interesting thing is I've been to some Chinese restaurants in Chinatown, which I would give an F, because you go into the bathroom and it's disgusting. But somehow they have an A, so I'm like, I don't know, there's some money going on being exchanged back there. But the reason that places, and I think South Carolina does it too, have rating systems, the reason that there's rating systems is that they want to make sure that the restaurants are being clean properly, handling food properly, and that people aren't getting sick. And they do spot inspections, because if the restaurant knew that, January 1st of every January, well, that'd be a holiday, but January 2nd of every year, the inspector's going to come, they would get ready for that one time, and then they would be lax the rest of the year. So because they don't know when they're going to come, they have to be on the ball all the time. Because if you would get a D rating or an F rating, that would pretty much sink your business. And so it's the same here. We're called to be prepared, to be ready for Christ's coming. If we knew for sure that Jesus was coming 6 months from now, I think we would approach our life differently in order to get ourselves ready for his return. Now, we don't know when he's going to return, but we're still called to get ourselves ready and to prepare that he may come back at any time. And what are some things that we can do to prepare ourselves for his return? Well, I thought of the last list was S words. This one is some R words, and that would be to reflect, remember what Christ has done, and keep him in our thoughts. And in this Advent season, reflect on his coming, his birth, his incarnation. We're called to repentance as we confess our sins and to receive his forgiveness, and we're to renew ourselves. Not that we renew ourselves, but we are renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to live for Christ, as we seek to know his word and live it out in our lives. And so we're called not only to prioritize, but also to prepare. And the third thing that we see here then is persist. And that's from verses 43 and 44. It says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Well, why is persistence required as we watch and wait? Well, because I think in the beginning it's always easy to be ready and to be prepared whenever you're starting a new venture. It's always easy to be excited about it, but as we live our lives for Christ, and as days go by, as months go by, as years go by, sometimes we can become lax in our preparation. If we knew that the Lord would return soon, like I mentioned before, it would be easy for us to get our houses in order and to be ready for him. But it's easy to procrastinate and to think that, I can get my life together some other time. There's no pressing need now. I can always, just do what I want, and then at some point later, I will really serve the Lord. I've known people like this, where, you know, they've given themselves and they really felt a call to mission in their life to serve God overseas. And there was this one particular person, a seminarian, who is probably about my age, and he was applying to be a missionary, and he had given his testimony, and he said in his testimony that, you know, he was helping plant a church in Malaysia, and I believe he was from Hong Kong or something, but he had the Lord led him to Malaysia, and he had helped plant this church, and he said through the planting of this church, he really felt the Lord was calling him to ministry, and that this was a vocational calling. Well, what ended up happening was he immigrated to the U.S. and made decisions in his life and ended up getting his PhD in mechanical engineering or something, and was involved in the church as a deacon and was in leadership. But then he felt that urge, that calling again, remembering the calling, and then now, 30 years later, when he's 50 years old, is now seeking to go back into ministry. And my question was, why did you wait so long? Why didn't, if you felt God's calling when you were young, why did you wait for 30 years? And, you know, he was just like, well, life happened, and I didn't really think about it, and he kind of lost that desire. But thankfully, the Lord rekindled it in him and brought him around to what he did feel was the Lord's true calling in his life. I suspect if he knew that Jesus was coming back sooner, he probably wouldn't have thought about, you know, living a comfortable life in the U.S., but nonetheless, the Lord did continue to work in his life, and I believe brought much good out of it anyway. So we're called not to procrastinate. We're called to focus on the Lord and to give our lives for Him, and to seek to do His will. I was recently watching an episode, a documentary about Army Rangers, the military elite army unit, and what they do to prepare for battle, and part of their training is they go weeks and weeks with very little sleep. And you would think, why would you want to cause your elite group to not perform at peak ability, being fully rested? Well, the reason that they train like this is because when they're out on the field or in a battle, they can go for months without much sleep, and so they have to, in their training, learn how to get by on little sleep. And so one of the things that I thought was interesting was when they were standing guard, and if you have little sleep and it's nighttime and there's not a lot going on, it's easy to fall asleep. And so they would actually like rest themselves with their knives on their chin. And then if they would fall asleep, it would begin to poke themselves in the chin, and they would wake up immediately. And so that was, I guess, a good technique. I'd be afraid that I'd like slice my throat open, and that would, you know, be the end of me and my military career, but that's why I'm not a military person. But it did make them, they had to be alert because of their job, and so they did whatever it took in order to continue to be alert. And we too, as well as Christians, are called to stay awake for the potential coming of our Lord. It will take persistence, but in the end, we'll be rewarded as Christ greets us as His good and faithful servants. As we prepare for Christmas, then, let us not forget about this Advent theme of Christ coming. Yes, the Christmas season can be busy and hectic, but it also can be a time of joy and happiness as we keep in mind the true reason for the season, which is Jesus. We've been reminded today to keep our priorities straight, not only participating in the events of life in the season, which are not necessarily all bad, but to proactively serve the Lord. We're called to be prepared for Christ's return as we reflect on His first coming in Jesus' birth and as we prepare for His second coming, and to be persistent, ready, and alert as we keep watch for the coming of our Lord. May the Lord bless us during this Advent season as we remember the Lord and His birth and as we confidently wait His return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your goodness and for Your Word. We thank You that as we are now in December, Lord, it's a busy time of finishing up school and exams, as Dan had mentioned earlier. It's a busyness in terms of family events and work events and school events. But nonetheless, Lord, you call us to focus on you, and you call us during the season, Lord, to focus on Jesus. And we thank you for his birth. We thank you, Lord, for his life and his being exalted by you into the heavenlies. And we pray, Lord, that we would be prepared as we await his return. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.